Good morning, church. Good morning. And fathers, happy Father's Day to you. And because we have been called by the Lord to a high calling to be fathers, I am going to help you, hopefully, today understand, because there's a lot of information and there's a lot of books and there's a lot of opinion out there as to what a father is or a grandfather is and how a father should be and the kind of things that a father should do. And you know what? It results in frustration and confusion many times because everybody's got a different opinion. We need definition. We need to be clear and confident when it comes to fathering. And you know what? God's word is the place to go. And so I'm going to help you clear up the confusion and frustration, and hopefully in our time together today, give you confidence in the calling that God has placed on your life so that the frustration and all can kind of be set aside as we look to him and lean on him. And so to that end, the title of my message is How to Be a Good Father. And I want you to get out your Bibles so that you can turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And we are going to look at verses 1 through 4 and hone in on verse 4, really, in our time together this morning. How to Be a Good Father, Ephesians chapter 6. Oh, I love the Bible pages turning. I so miss that. Ephesians 6. And let's pray. Oh, Father, we're grateful for this place that we as your children can gather. And Lord, you've chosen to encourage us to call you Father. And Lord, I pray that as we gather here as your children and as we come to you as our Heavenly Father, that you would, God, speak to us today. And I pray, Lord, for the men here today who are here, Lord, because they want to know, because they want to be a good dad. They want to be a godly dad. They don't want to damage their kids and mess them up. They want to see your hand in their lives and you to work in their lives. And Lord, to that end, we ask you for the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit. Lord, as we open your word today, that, Lord, you would make clear, that you would give confidence to us as fathers, that we would be able to answer that calling that you placed upon our lives to be good men, godly men, men who are committed to you and to your glory. And so, Lord, speak to us today, and God, cause us to see your path and your plan for us. And, Lord, teach us by the power and through the presence of your Holy Spirit among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Someone has said, a child is not likely to find a father in God unless he finds something of God in his father. I love that. You see, if you want your children to love God and to know God and to define God, then your children need to see God in the way that you and I, men, live. I'm not coming to you today and teaching you these things because I say, well, I've got this all down, so let me help you poor souls. I'm going, God, help me. I'm a father. I'm also a grandfather. And I'll tell you what, I made a lot of mistakes over the years. And I continue not to handle everything perfectly. And so, if for no other reason, I'm sharing this with you because this is what God spoke to me and where I need to pay attention still, you see, that I might bring him honor and glory. That I might leave behind, as you men desire, a godly legacy. For my home, in my home, for my children, for my grandchildren, that I might live a godly and be a godly man to my teenagers. You see, I have to ask myself, and it's something to ask yourself regularly, are they seeing God and the definition of God in me? You see, we as fathers are called to point our kids to Christ, to treasure every moment, to take advantage of every opportunity to do so. How do we view our children? Because the world today, the attack is on our children. Do you know that? In every form, in the school system, in every form. You see, on the television, the attack is to steal and take the minds of the children. We view children tragically today, increasingly, as just baggage frequently. Something that's an inconvenience. And so it's no wonder we see the suicide rate. It's no wonder we see the abortion rate. We need first to view our children as God views children. Psalm 127, verse 3, we read, "Children are a heritage from the Lord. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gates." It's important to realize that that word there, heritage, could also be translated gift. Children are a gift, a blessing from God to us. They are not ours to possess. They belong to the Lord. And we want to do everything with the gift that God has given us in them to point them back to Him. They are not ours to be molded, but to rather discover the unique person that God has created them to be. We are not to teach them to be dependent on us for the rest of their lives, but rather to be independent of us and, more importantly, completely dependent on God Himself. And so here in Ephesians, I'm going to read the context here, as God begins to by addressing children, and children need to know this and be reminded of this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, which promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So God has written a word to children, telling them how they are to function. And then He says to us as fathers, which this verse is the one I'm going to kind of zero in on today. He says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." You see, we are told here how to be good fathers, how to be godly fathers. And as we read here in our text, the first thing we are told here and instructed to do is, well, He tells us what not to do. He says, "And fathers, don't provoke your children." That word provoke means to anger, suggesting a repeated or ongoing pattern of treatment that gradually builds in your child a deep-seated anger and resentment that boils over into hostility. That's what that word means. Now, how is it, dads, that you could provoke your children to wrath? What are some of the things that we can do that will cause this? Well, first of all, and if you're taking note, we can do that by showing favoritism. Favoring one child over another, comparing one child with another. That's never a good thing to do. Don't say things like, why can't you be like your older brother? Or why can't you be like your sister? You see, we need to recognize that the reason they aren't is because, well, guess what? Each child is different. You know that. If you have multiple children from birth, you know, one was born with a certain, you know, a certain qualities, another was born with different qualities, and one has one set of struggles, the other has another set of struggles. Each child is unique, created by God as a gift from God to you, and we need to be careful that we don't compare. Those that compare themselves by others and with others are not wise. The Bible says. It's not a wise thing to do with your children. It'll create problems, contention among them. It'll discourage them and provoke them. So we need to be careful that we don't compare them. We also need to be careful that we don't neglect them. Not spending time with them, just being busy. I got this to do, I got that to do, running here, running there. And you don't spend any time with your children, connecting with them. It will bring a resentment. The third way that we can provoke them is by never complimenting them. A child needs approval. They need to be encouraged and told that they've done well. And they're looking for it, dads, from you. You are one of the top primary sources that is going to help them along in that way. When your children bring to you, it's not my children anymore. When they did, I would approve them. But my grandchildren now bring me things that they, little cards that they've made in Sunday school, and they made a little drawing of me that is not very flattering. They color my face green. I hope I don't have a green face. They color the sky purple, you know, or pink or something, and they color the grass orange. And here they bring this card to me, and it says, I can make out, I love you, Papa. And you know what? When they're young and they're 2, 3 years old, 4 years old, doing that stuff, you know, and they sign what looks like their name that I couldn't really recognize it. I mean, they feel it looks like their name. But when they bring it to me, I compliment, oh, you made that for me? And they just smile and wow, good job. Why? Because they did their best. It's not going to end up, you know, in the art gallery anywhere. But guess what? I still got some of those cards. In fact, my oldest granddaughter, because I like the Flintstones, and she likes the Flintstones. When she comes over many times, we'll sit and watch the Flintstones together. Well, because she knows I like the Flintstones, she cut out a bunch of stuff. She found the Flintstones things. I don't know where she found them, but she cut them out. And on my wall, even now, behind the door, so people don't usually see it, behind the door, she taped these Flintstones things that she colored. She's 14 now. She was much younger then, and they're still there. You see, we need to encourage. We need to approve. They want our approval. And if we don't compliment them, if we don't give that to them, then we provoke them. If it's never, oh, that, you know what, you could do better than that. That's lousy. You know, I mean, we need to be careful of that. That doesn't mean that we can't encourage them on sometimes if you know they didn't do their best. But even if they didn't do their best, encourage them by saying, hey, thanks for the thought. And it's so important. They need so desperately that. If they don't get it from you, guess what? They're going to seek it elsewhere. So they need to have that. Don't provoke them by withholding that. So that's the negative things not to do if you want to be a good dad. Now, what should you do? Paul gives us here in our text in verse 4 of Ephesians 6, three principles that we need to apply as we seek to raise our children to be a good father or grandfather. The first thing, the first principle, if you're taking note, that he lays down, he says, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Key in on the phrase, bring them up. You're to bring your children up, your grandchildren up. Another translation says, you are to kindly cherish your children. Now, why do I need to bring them up? Why do I need to cherish them? You see, their natural tendency, the reason I believe Paul wrote and he used the words bring them up, is because their natural tendency is to go down. Did you know that? That's the natural tendency. They have a bent. It's a sin nature. The Bible says and warns us, a child that is left to himself is a grief to her that bore him. You see, in many cases today, children are being left to themselves. We wonder why these mass shootings and why we've got all the problems with teen suicide and the drugs and such chaos in our country, in our society. The reason for that is many dads have checked out. They may be in the home, but they're not at home. You see, they're not paying attention. Our culture is raising our kids rather than the father, than the mother. Our media is raising kids. Television is raising our kids. Movies are raising our children and teaching them values and morals. Music is giving them their belief system or their peers or maybe their teachers or their profs at school or college. That's not the way, dads, that it should be. It's our responsibility to do that. Fathers, we need to take the lead. It's not the job of the Sunday school teacher to raise your children in the way of the Lord. Sure, they're there to reinforce what you do. They're there to undergird what you are already doing in your home. But they're only there to support you in what you're doing already as a Christian father. Even Christian school. A lot of people say, I'm going to take my kids to Christian school to make sure they grow up as Christians. Well, listen, the school certainly has an influence, but let me just tell you this. It is not the school's responsibility to raise your child up and to raise them in the Lord. It is yours. And God is going to hold you accountable, men, as the leaders, as the pastors in your home. He has given to you this charge, this responsibility. And I want you to note from the text here, men, it's not optional for you, for me. God has commanded us to raise our children in the way of the Lord, to raise them up, to bring them up. Why? Because, as I have said, even the sweetest child has a sinful inclination. Look at that sweet little baby. That sweet little baby is only sweet when everything's going their way. Man, when it's not, and they don't want to be put down, they want to be held, and you put them down, diaper change, fed, everything's okay. Boy, they can throw a royal fit. Thank God they're not bigger born. If they were born at 20 years old, can you imagine what kind of violence would go on in the home? Let alone the violence it would do to the woman. But the Bible says, in sin did my mother conceive me, David wrote. That rebellion, that temper tantrum, that me first mentality, it's not a learned behavior. Did you know that? It's not a, it's an inbred disposition. Kids get it from, guess who? Their parents. And guess what? Their parents got it from their parents, who got it from their parents, who got it all the way back to the Garden of Eden, there when sin, you see, broke our fellowship initially with God. Listen, kids or adults are not sinners because they sin. They sin because they're sinners. It comes naturally to us. It comes naturally to your children, just like it came to you. I have never, and I know that this is a fact, because I have never sat down. I have five children. I never once sat down with them and said, today I want to teach you how to sin. And let's start with selfishness. Repeat after me, when someone goes for your toy, grab it back and say, mine. I never taught them that. You see, that's their natural bent. They knew how to do it already, just like I did, just like you know. There's that sinful bent inside of us. That's why we need to bring them up, because there's that tendency to go down. And we need to bring them up not just to perform well academically, not just to have good manners and not to embarrass you, you see. Although those things are important, the first thing of importance is to bring them to Jesus Christ. John MacArthur, in his book, Successful Christian Living, speaking of pointing our kids to Christ, made this statement: not only is regeneration the greatest need, it's also your greatest concern as a parent. He mentions a author by the name of Ted Tripp, who has written a good book for parents, Shepherding a Child's Heart. He suggests that a child's heart is the world's smallest battlefield, and the conquering of it calls for all-out, hand-to-hand conflict. MacArthur concludes, he's right. Your child's heart is a battlefield where and sin and righteousness are in conflict. That's well put. Your child's heart is a battlefield. It's inside of your child right now. That battle is going on. That's why our training and influence needs to be, men, hands-on, and it needs to be aggressive, not passive, not laid back, not kicked back. You see, we need to bring them up because they're born with a bent down. Well, how do we do this? How do we bring them up? Well, it says here, bring them up in the training and the instruction, or in the New King James, admonition of the Lord. That word for training there in Ephesians 6:4 is a strong word, and it speaks of discipline, even chastisement. The fact of the matter is, folks, is just as our children need our hugs and our affirmation, they also need boundaries and parameters and the consequences that come if they cross them. That's love, too. We think of love as just, you know, tender hugs and pats on the back and that kind of a thing. Well, sometimes the pats on the back need to go lower than the upper back onto the bottom. That's the reality. Loving discipline is so needed. That's another way of showing love. If you don't discipline your child, the Bible warns you, they will bring you grief. And let me share with you five reasons why you should discipline your child from the Word of God. I know this contradicts what the psychologists and those out there would tell us in the higher learning education. And as we follow that pattern, boy, things are getting a lot better in our society, aren't they? You know what? We would do well to heed what God says, our Creator. Not live in fear of men. You see, God has reasons for discipline. And it's very clear. The motives, the reasons that you discipline them are all from Proverbs here, and I'm going to give you these passages. You might want to write them down. You discipline them, number one, to remove foolishness. You don't want your child to play the fool or to be the fool. Well, how do you keep them from it? Proverbs 22, verse 15 says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him." Okay? That's God's word. Well, Pastor, I don't know if that's, you know, exactly right. I mean, it just could be. Are you sure that's what it means? That's what it means. I don't know how much clearer it could be. You grab your Bible, get out the Greek, look through it, you know, it. God means what he says, and he says what he means. You discipline your child not only to deal with the foolishness, you discipline them to rescue them from judgment. Proverbs 23, verse 13 says, "Don't fail to correct your children. They won't die if you spank them." New Living Translation. Oh, Pastor, I can't believe you said that. I'm going to go to jail. You're going to go to jail for saying that. It's against the law, corporal punishment. Really? Show me where. It needs to be done in love. It needs never to be done in anger. It needs to be done patiently, but it needs to be done firmly. It'll rescue them from judgment. Thirdly, you discipline your children to receive wisdom. Proverbs 29, 15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." They need wisdom. How do they get it? Instruction, correction, discipline. You also discipline your children to relieve your anxiety. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, Proverbs 29, verse 17 says, "Correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul." If you discipline him, you won't have to worry. If you deal with him when he's young, you won't have to worry when he gets older. You won't walk around wondering where he is. I wonder what he's doing. I wonder if he's doing the wrong thing. I wonder if he's up to no good. Fifthly, you discipline your child so that they might reflect the character of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. "Our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best that they knew how. But God's discipline is always right and good for us, because it means we will share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful, but afterwards there will be a quiet harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way." The cure for crime is not in the electric chair, it's in the high chair. We need to teach them young. You need to start early. You love your child by bringing them up and by disciplining them, by training them, and by instructing them. Bring them up in the nurture or discipline and admonition or instruction of the Lord. The word used there for instruction or admonition means to place before the mind. It often is translated in other places means to confront. You see, there was a high priest by the name of Eli. In 2 Samuel, verse 3, 11 through 13, you can read this for your homework, who miserably failed in this area. He was a good priest. He was a lousy father. You see, and the Lord said to Samuel concerning Eli, "Behold, I will do something in Israel which will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything that I have spoke against his family from the beginning to end. And here's what God says. For I told him, I told Eli, that I will judge his family forever. Why? Because of the sin that he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain or discipline them. He knew about it. That's one thing if you don't know about it. But if you know they're in sin, if you know about it, and you do nothing to restrain them, to direct them, to correct them, guess what? The consequences are going to come your way. He let his kids run amok. He was disobedient as a father to God. That word restrain in the Septuagint is the same word used for instruction here in Ephesians 6:4. Dads, your children need clear, verbal, biblical instruction, consistent and proper, loving discipline. They need tenderness and they need firmness. You know, it's interesting that when it comes to raising a child, some fathers will do well in one area when it comes to those things and not so well in another. For instance, you'll have some parents or some fathers who are tender-hearted towards their kids, and they will hold back discipline and instruction. If that's the case, you're going to have a spoiled, indulged child who will provide problems for you in the future. Then there are those parents who will do great in the instruction and the discipline department, but they will hold back the tenderness and the affection. If that's the case, you will end up with rebellious, often resentful children, unsure of their parents' love, you see. The key, men, balance. Balance, and only the Holy Spirit can bring that. Keeping all of this in its proper place. I read about a pastor who went and helped out in a correctional center one summer. This was a place where basically young boys were sent because they were incorrigible. They had already gone through the system and had gotten into all kinds of trouble. And so this pastor was interested as to why these boys chose the course that they chose. And so he went to them and asked them to identify for him what some of the problems might have been and if they could help him draw up a code for parents zeroing in on specific areas where failure had been part and parcel when it came to raising these men. He came up with a list of 10 principles that these boys gave him, things that they thought their parents should have done with them. I'm going to give you those. Number one, keep cool. Don't fly off the handle. Keep the lid on it when things are going wrong. Kids need to see how much better things turn out when people keep their tempers under control. Number two, don't get strung out on alcohol and drugs. They said, when we see our parents reaching for these crutches, we get the idea that it's perfectly okay to reach for a bottle or to swallow a capsule when things get heavy. Children are great imitators. Number three, bug us a little. Be strict. Show us who's boss. We need to know that we have some strong support under us. When you cave in, we get scared. Don't blow your class. Don't try to dress like or dance or talk like your kids. You embarrass us and you look ridiculous. It's true. Have you ever seen a parent trying to be cool and hip and just going, man, what are you doing? Got white hair and you're trying to, you know, look like your teenage grandson, you know. Knock it off. What's wrong with you? Number five, light a candle. Show us the way. Show us that God is not dead or sleeping or on vacation. We need to believe in someone bigger and stronger than ourselves or you. Number six, scare us. If you catch us lying, stealing, or being cruel, get tough. Let us know why what we did was wrong and impress on us the importance of not repeating that behavior. Number seven, when we need chastening, dish it out. But let us know you still love us, even though we have let you down. It will make us think twice before we do it again. Number eight, call our bluff. Make it clear you mean what you say. Don't compromise. Don't be intimidated by our threats to drop out of school or to run away from home. Stand up to us and we'll respect you. Kids don't want everything they ask for. There's times where maybe they're invited to the party and, can I go to the party? And you say no. And they go, oh, you should let me go. But secretly inside they know that that's not the place they should be. And so it just gives them an opportunity to say, oh, my dad and mom won't let me go. When they really didn't want to go anyhow, but they had an excuse. Go ahead, give them it. Number nine, be honest. Tell us the truth no matter what. Be straight with us about everything. We can take it. Lukewarm answers make us uneasy. We can smell uncertainty a mile away. Number 10, praise us when we deserve it. Give us a few compliments once in a while and we'll be able to accept criticism a whole lot easier. You look at those things and you know what? To sum it all up, that's what God tells us to do when it comes to dealing with our children. Every one of those principles is based on what we have here in our text. They're just essentially saying, would you please do what God told you to do and be hands-on, involved fathers in our lives, leading a clear path. That takes time. That doesn't just happen. It's not something that can happen passively. You got to be serious. You got to step into it. You got to step up. You got to lead into it. You see, what's happening in our country presently with families falling apart is fathers are withdrawing at an unprecedented rate. You see, they're taking their cues from the world. Throughout history, many fathers have been torn from their families by war, by disease, or by death. But at the end of the 20th century and beginning in the 21st century, men are choosing to disconnect from family life on a massive scale, and I might add far higher than the rate of many other industrialized nations. One expert said, here in America, we are increasingly becoming a fatherless society. Men getting involved in their hobbies and, you know, their games and their careers to the neglect of their families. Listen, your kids, dads, need your involvement. They need your time. And they need not only quality time, but they need a quantity of time. And don't tell me you're too busy and you can't work it out. What are you busy doing? Well, I got to watch the game. I got to read the paper. I got to, you know, do this or do that. You make excuses instead of choices and decisions. You don't treasure the time that you have with your child. Listen, it's only a short amount of time. I can tell you from experience, from that time my children were born until the time my time is gone by way of being the main influence in their lives. I still have a voice and an influence. Thank God. But But that time is so short where you have the opportunity to raise and to input into them godly wisdom and counsel, a biblical instruction, you see. Every moment is so precious. And you need to value those times by valuing, first of all, your child as a gift from God, as an opportunity to send out an arrow, to send out a child and to see a family flourish, and children and grandchildren who love and live for Jesus Christ. Yeah, I know it's easy to love them when they're little. You know, my grandchildren, as well as my children, when I'd come home, my children, Daddy! And they'd come up and hug me. And, oh, that's so nice. And, oh, they're cooing when they were younger and cooing and laughing and smiling at me. I just love that with my grandchildren now. But you know what? As they grow up, hey, it's easy to love them when they're snuggling you and run up and say, Daddy. But what about when they're teenagers? What happens then? You know what? That's when real love kicks in. That's when when they're pushing away, you don't allow them that push away easily. You reach out to them. You take them out. I did with my daughters on a date to McDonald's, if that's all you can afford, you know, but or some place they want to go or do something they want to do. Some of you guys, this would be the curse, but if your daughter wants to go shopping, go along with her and go shopping. You're going to have a shopping date with Dad. I'll take you wherever you want to go, and I'll sit in Forever 21 or Zara if that's what's needed. Why don't you shop online? But to spend that time with them, to spend time with your sons doing what men do, fishing and playing catch and wrestling around. I had those times of wrestling around, and Mom would be, you're going to break something in the living room when you're wrestling. I had three boys, so we like to wrestle. You know, we need to spend the time because the time is so short. They'll get through the teenage years. I know that from experience. But we need to spend the time. Moses gave us some godly advice on how to raise our children in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 7. When we read, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You see, note here, first of all, dads, the commands of God need to be in your heart if you're ever going to reach their heart. They got to be in your heart. It's got to be something you do from your heart. A love for God, a passion for God, for the word of God, for the will of God. And then, and only then, can you teach them diligently to your children. You can't give them what you don't have. So if you don't have that love and that passion for the things of God, for the word of God, for the will of God, today you need to ask God to change your heart, because he can do that too. But that needs to be the case if you're going to teach it to your children. And then how do you do that? But you don't, he's not talking about you being the pastor of your home and you know, when you get home, say, okay, children, sit down. I got a Bible study for you. They go, oh boy, here we go. No, I love the way that Moses tells us to teach them. You see, it's a lifestyle. It says here, you need to talk of the things of God, the commands of God, the word of God. When you sit in your house at dinner time, at lunchtime, put away the phones, put down the devices, turn off the TV, and have a meal together. It's talk about the things of God. Let them know what God's been showing you and how God has been working in you. Talk of them when you're just sitting around in your house. It says also when you walk by the way, you could be walking, you could be driving, and just talking together. Instead of everybody on their devices and that kind of a thing, I'm not down on devices, don't misunderstand. But I think sometimes we spend so much time with the people who we call our friends on Facebook who are not really friends. Just, we don't even, some of the people that you friend, maybe you don't even know. And you spend time talking with the people that aren't there, that are somewhere else, and missing the opportunity to talk and spend time together when you're walking, when you're driving, to share the things of God, to maybe sing a song with your young ones when they're little. And you may not have the greatest voice, but just sing and get them singing along with you when you sense there's tension among them. I found praising and singing or putting on some praise music and singing along really kind of releases that tension. It changes the attitude, the environment. Do it when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, when they go to bed at night, sharing the things of God with them, praying with them, when they rise up, opening the day with just maybe a thought, maybe something that God showed you in your devotions, and pointing them to Jesus. It's not the quantity of time, although there does have to be a quantity in order for the quality to be good. You see, those things need to be on your heart, and you need to teach them diligently. I put some thought in closing as to how I would like to be remembered. I'm getting up there now in age. I'm 70 years old. I remember how old that seemed when I was 20. Wow, he's 70. She's got one foot in the grave. Although I don't feel that mentally or spiritually, my body's telling me, hey, dude, how come you can't walk as well as you used to? How come that knee hurts and every once in a while gives out? See, I'm getting up there. And I'm recognizing increasingly that my time is short. So you think about what kind of a legacy you want to leave. Because fathers, we all are. I would love my tombstone to read something like Dennis Davenport, man of God who loved God's word, who lived God's will, and left God's impression on his family. That's how I'd want to be remembered. I will probably never be a great preacher, pastor, never a man of great means, probably not a man of considerable influence, but I would like to be a man who loved his family, who lifted his family, and who led his family in the things of God. I would like for my family to say of me, he wasn't able to give us everything money could buy, but he spent his life trying to give us the one thing that money could not buy, and that was a life lived for the glory of Jesus Christ. Men, let's be men of God, godly men, men who have a passion for the word of God, who desire to do the will of God, engaged in the work of God in raising up godly children. Don't give up, man. Maybe right now, your teenagers, your kids don't like you. Maybe they despise you. Maybe they hate you because you're being a godly man. Let me encourage you, don't quit standing up and doing what God has called you to do. To answer his call on your life. It's a funny story that I'll leave you with. An incident that happened on the streets of East Hampton, New York. An 11-year-old girl screamed, "Daddy, Daddy, please don't sing. Please don't sing." Some of you may be saying, so what's the ironic or big deal about that? My children say that to me regularly. What's ironic is that little girl's dad was none other than the famous singer Billy Joel, who people by the millions would pay big bucks to hear Billy Joel sing, but not his daughter, at least not at 11 years old. My point? Some great encouragement for you dads. If Billy Joel's daughter doesn't appreciate her father's singing, don't be surprised when your kids aren't grateful for your fathering. But hang in there, trust me. One day, if you stay at it, if you spend the time, if you make the time for them and direct them in the things of the Lord, they'll see it differently and they'll thank God you didn't give up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. And God, I pray for the fathers here. I pray for the grandfathers here today. I pray for myself, God, that I, along with these men, would be men who are godly, fathers who are leading, grandfathers who are influencing their grandchildren, their families, who are seeking to, Lord, further the kingdom, living not according to the dictates of this world and the instruction of this world and just the craziness of this culture. May we be those who stand out, living, Lord, according to your will, that we might be good and godly fathers. Lord, that we would be those men who are setting the tone and the attitude in our families, that we'd be tender, that we would be loving, that we would be gracious, while at the same time being firm and meeting out the needed discipline and direction to encourage them towards godly living. May we show out clear examples before them of who Jesus is. And God, apart from you, our Heavenly Father, we could never be proper fathers. So God, we look to you to enable us, to empower us, to set that example. And God, when we fail, may we be quick to do what you've called us to do, to confess it to our children, to confess our sin, showing them how to fail properly in a way that brings you glory, and then seek prayer, Lord, to lift them up, to encourage them, to show them how it is, Lord, that we are to live, whether we succeed and when we fail. May we be that example, that model. So God, fill us afresh with the power of your Spirit. And Lord, I pray if there's any here who have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, this task is impossible apart from the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And God, he will not be there unless we come to you as your child, recognizing our need for guidance, instruction, and direction, and a relationship with the one who loved us enough to die in our place, to take the wrath that we deserve on the cross for us. A relationship with Jesus Christ is essential, Lord, for us to be those kind of fathers. So, Lord, if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, I pray today that they would start by coming to their Father, to you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, repenting of their sins and asking you to come in and take control. Lord, draw those that don't know you, that haven't given their lives to you, to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.